You are listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Films. For more, visit our website at www.megiddofilms.org.
Good everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for May the 23rd, 2016. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's show, we're going to be talking about LGBT apostates and female pastors. Now, over the years since I've been a Christian since March of 2009 when the Lord saved me from my sin and opened my eyes to many things. I remember in the first few months I was converted. Things, even like homosexuality, seemed a bit... Well, at the beginning didn't seem clear, but how would I put it? As I studied the scriptures, even as a young Christian, having been incredibly liberal before my conversion, having very much been, before my conversion, very sympathetic to homosexuals, before I was converted, I didn't care what the community, that the LGBT community was involved in. I really didn't care. I had friends who were, I think everybody did in some way, shape, or form, where I was from, which was in a place called Cork in the south of Ireland, one of the most liberal universities I was briefly part of. I was never, before the Lord saved me, gracious, I was not a good student, at least not in university. I have a degree, but I digress. In my time looking at this movement, it became crystal clear as a young Christian what the Bible said about homosexuality. It also became crystal clear to me, and there was no getting around it, what the Bible said about women's role in the church. Women can do many things. They can help out in many ways. They are an essential blessing to the body of Christ. But they cannot do two things. Not because they do not have the ability. Not because they can't teach. But because the Bible says that they are not, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 states, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach," number one. Woman cannot teach. This is talking about the congregation. Obviously, it's not talking about... This is talking about in worship now. This is not talking about in Sunday school. This is not talking about at home with the children. This is talking about corporate worship in public worship. Otherwise, the consistency in all these verses falls out of the window. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority." Again, this is in the context of the church. When I am not at home, the authority in the home is my wife. She's in control. But when I'm at home, I'm the authority. I am the person who's responsible. But that's in the home situation. But in the church, women cannot do two things. Again, in our church, for example, I know of many, many women who do amazing things in the background. They're such a blessing. They help out in many different ways. But they cannot teach. And they cannot usurp authority among God's people in the corporate worship of God. So, as a young Christian, I mean, the word conservative when I was saved was like a four-letter word. It really was. And all these positions were kind of, to my flesh, I did not agree with at the time, but I did a lot of research. I was saved about 3 months. And I remember somebody saying, and I wasn't clear what the Bible said about homosexuality. Then reading Romans 1 and Genesis, what it talks about, Sodom and Gomorrah, it is explicitly clear that the Bible only allows a relationship between one man and one woman for life, marriage. And any other sexual relationship outside of that is sin. Explicitly clear in Scripture. So when I come to a topic like LGBT in the church, or at least the professing church, we're not dealing with, well, we disagree over certain passages. We're talking about the difference between light and day. We're talking about belief versus unbelief. We're talking about the rejection of the authority of Scripture. People can have different views. Maybe one person's a dispensationalist, even though I have a lot of problems with dispensationalism, and I think there's many problems with that. I know dispensationalists who are, they love the Lord. I know people I would disagree with man-made hymn singing, but I know these people love the Lord by and large. Can't say every single one, of course. But when it comes to the acceptance of homosexuality, it is an utter rejection of the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Word of God. Again, this it does not exclude, you know, say that, oh, well, any false teaching is okay. But this is serious to the point of we're calling that which is evil good and good evil. It talks about homosexuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, when it states, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So straight away, it's a gospel issue. This is not something that is secondary. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." If you're involved, if you're a fornicator, and that is the pattern of your life, you are unconverted. You know not God. "Nor idolaters, those who do not care about the first commandment." We're talking about the characteristic fruits. "Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind," otherwise rendered as homosexual in modern language. "Abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." But, and it says here, "And such were some of you," verse 11, "but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. You have repented of those filthy things, you've been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, made clean, you were justified before the Father, declared righteous." A declaration, a legal declaration before the Father. This is not something, it's not a righteousness that originates from within you. It is something that is imputed or accredited to your account based on the merits of based on the merits of Jesus Christ alone. So when you cling to such a clear sin, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. When you cling on to homosexuality and you claim to love these people, all those who are outside of Jesus Christ are in bondage of sin. They're slaves to it. They're willing captives of the devil. They are blind. They're spiritual lepers. They're a stench before the Father. But all of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Left to my own devices, I would never have come to Christ. If you're listening to this and you are a Christian, left to your own devices, you would never come to Christ. Because the natural man hates the truth. Let's look at this. I mean, I want to get this in context here. We have compassion because we would be where they are, but for the grace of God. But it is sin, and it needs to be called out as such, and it is grievous sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is how we have unity, true unity. And I was talking about on the last show last Saturday about how we can have true unity. The charismatic movement talks about their unity based on feeling. And again, It's not much better here. The article that I wanted to look at here, which prompted this radio show tonight, is from The Blaze, which is entitled, "We Are Coming Out. More than 100 pastors, deacons, church leaders reveal that they are, quote, lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, questioning, and intersex." Ugh. Anyway, well, I find this feels like every year we're living more and more of a twilight zone. People can just declare that they are, I am, how long before you can, I self-identify as a computer. The delusion that man's heart will go to. You can be whatever you want to be because it is the view that man is God. It is the lie in Genesis chapter 3, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Basically, you will decide what is good and what is evil. Now, God has already decided what is good and evil in his perfect and holy law. We are to submit to that. If we do not submit to that, we are in rebellion to him. Just one day, it says in this article, published on the 10th of May, just one day after the United Methodist Church geared up for its general conference beginning on Tuesday, more than 100 pastors, deacons, elders, and ministry staff publicly came out as members of the LGBTQ. It's getting a bit longer. It used to be LGBT, now it's LGBTQ community. It was more intended to bring increased attention to an issue that the denomination is slated to contend with the coming days as its members convene at Portland, Oregon for a central meeting that is held every 4 years. While we have sought, it reads the letter, in this letter where they're coming out, while we have sought to remain faithful to our call and our covenant, you have not always remained faithful to us, reads the letter, which is organized by a group called Reconciling Ministries Network, which actually will look at this video that a woman by the name of Cynthia, get her name here, Cynthia Meyer, I think it is, and she, quote-unquote, came out last January. And in the letter it says, a love letter to our church from your LGBTQI religious leaders. And, the United Methodist Church, I think anybody with a spiritual pulse has realized that it's been, shall we say, in trouble for quite a long time. And it has rejected the authority of the scriptures. In both places, female pastors, again, not allowed in the word of God. Women in the church, and this is cast off left, right, and center, are to remain silent in the corporate worship. They're not to pray. Although this goes back about 200 years when Methodist influenced Finney let it happen, and I think it started in the Methodist as well. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted that unto them to speak, but that they command to be under obedience, as also saith the law. That goes right back to creation. Eve was created as a helpmeet for Adam. This does not mean that Eve is less important than Adam. No. Jesus submitted to the Father. Was he less important than the Father? So, submission to authority does not mean one is more important than the other. Now, we submit to God, and God is, of course, of infinite worth. We are but worms. The only thing we have is what's been given to us by God. So there's 100 of these LGBT, I just call it LGBT, and, you know, like, it's all these letters that they keep adding. So a lot of them come out, 100 of them, and probably more will come out further. Well, The Blaze, we know this is Glenn Beck's, but anyway, so Something similar happened in the Church of Scotland. In the Church of Scotland, you had, first of all, and you might say, what's the link between female ministers and homosexuality? The casting off of the authority of Scripture. Casting off of the authority of Scripture. The recent events, and if you want to study about what happened in the Church of Scotland, there's a really good book written by David J. Randall. It's been recently published by the Banner of Truth. It goes through why David J. Randall and a number of other ministers in the Church of Scotland left. That the Church of Scotland capitulated to homosexuality. Series of events started back 2006, where, at least according to recent events in the General Assemblies, in 2006, the General Assembly debated the question of whether or not a minister wishing to bless, quote-unquote, a couple in a homosexual relationship, a civil partnership, would be immune from disciplinary proceedings. It eventually happens. Decades ago, he mentions about the ordination vows, the weakening of the ordination vows, how the church became the sole judge not of what Scripture said, not the Scripture itself. So the ordination vows were kind of, I'll just show you what the Church of Scotland, the ordination vows became in the preamble. So the Church of Scotland holds as its subordinate standard the Westminster Confession of Faith, recognizing liberty of opinion on such points of doctrine as not to enter into the substance of faith. What that is, how about just claim the Westminster Confession of Faith and be done with it, if you either agree with it or you do not. And claiming the right in dependence on the promised guidance of the Holy Spirit to formulate, interpret, and modify, that's change, its subordinate standards, always in agreement with the Word of God and the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith contained in the said confession, or which agreement the church itself shall be sole judge. The church. Sola ecclesia. Anybody? Roman Catholicism. Wow. That was loud. Okay. Hit a button there by accident. Okay. So, I better turn that down for when I'm going to play that clip in a second. So, David J. Randall, in his book, A Sad Departure, published recently, it was already published a few months ago, by the Banner of Truth, again, talks about, he says, the subtitle of the book is Why We Could Not Stay in the Church of Scotland. And talks about, on page 174, that he gives an example of, you know, it is to be regarded as a sole judge, the church, of what is or what not in agreement with the Word of God. And he says, for example, a few lines later, the acceptance of female elders has become mandatory in the Church of Scotland. And anybody rejects that has been labeled as antiquated gangsters and other things like that. Now, when there was a big group of ministers, a lot of testimonies at the back of this book, left the Church of Scotland in the last couple of years. Some to join other denominations, some to become, one or two of them to become independent, so on and so forth. I think some joined the Free Church of Scotland. And what led to it was the recent capitulation, 2006, they talked about blessing a homosexual couple, or at least would a minister responsible for such an abomination be immune from disciplinary action. This is why discipline, my friends, is so important in to maintain the Church of Jesus Christ as an actual Church of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it will descend into a synagogue of Satan. In November of 2008, an Aberdeen congregation voted on whether to issue a call to a minister of another congregation who was not only divorced from his wife, with whom he had a daughter, but whom he also was living in an openly homosexual relationship with another man. The congregation held a vote of 140-28 to uphold the call. So they call, this Aberdeen congregation, they call a homosexual, man who's divorced with one daughter, and he's in an openly homosexual relationship, denying that he's a Christian in plain terms. So then the battle ensues over gay clergy. I'm not going to go through the whole sequence of events here, but eventually there was a battle between what was called conservative and revisionist positions. And eventually, gradually, little by little over the years, homosexuality was accepted in the Church of Scotland, or allowed to remain. They gave such a wishy-washy response to it. Evil communication corrupts good manners. They both have the same problem. It's the casting off of the authority of Scripture, and that's why David J. Randall and other people said they had to leave, because it was the casting off of the authority of Scripture. Now, people have said, and I agree with them, why did it take this long? There is biblical separation. Biblical separation is not just practiced by fundamentalists. It's often practiced too hastily, but biblical separation, they are not Christians. As J.C. Ryle put it, to remain with an apostate denomination, I'm paraphrasing what he said here, but if you're going, there's an apostate denomination going that direction, up, would he remain part of the Church of England today, or should he remain part of the Church of England in his days? Well, not a question, but I digress. But to remain part of a church that is schismatic itself, going away from the truth, is itself an act of schism. And to remain with the true church requires you to break away from the apostatizing church. The United Methodists, unless they discipline, unless they actually apply biblical principles and actually have the Word of God as their final authority, if the Word of God is not the authority in the church, how long can the gospel remain there? And what you get ministers now in the Church of Scotland, and I've dealt with this in a show, I did a show on Pelagianism, one of the ministers in the Church of Scotland, who is denying pretty much every central doctrine you can imagine, and is pretty much a pagan. He's a complete pagan. I might return to covering more in the Church of Scotland in the coming weeks, but it is the same problem. I also want to look tonight on tonight's show the importance of this. That's probably not going to be a very long show tonight. But if we look, there was an article about 2 years ago in Charisma magazine written by J. Lee Grady. This is about, that was February of 2013. And he wrote, "Why I Defend Women Pastors." And it's another reason why Charisma magazine and the charismatic movement isn't categorized as well as, in large part, casting off the authority of Scripture in order for experience. And he says, "Strong men are not intimidated by gifted women if they want to reach the world for Jesus. We must empower female leaders." Oh, wow. Does that not sound like it's straight out of liberal theology's playbook? He says in point one, in order to defend this, and again, this is, again, it's attacking the Word of God. We can't wait until your denomination has accepted homosexuality for you to say the Bible is no longer the authority. The Bible is so clear on this, there is no room. If we go to 1 Timothy, before we get into this, it talks about elders. I mean, it's so self-contradictory. Ephesians talk about wives submit to your husbands, and what if the wife is the pastor? Well, then the husband is submitting to the wife in the church situation. How is that in any way consistent? It's not. Oh, but if you're a strong man, of course. Redefinition of what strong man means. What does it say about a bishop or an elder, an overseer? 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless. Notice this, if a man does it, well, you know. But it said, a bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Doesn't say, or the wife of one husband. It's pretty hard to get any female leadership there, isn't it? Is it not? Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. I'll skip on to the deacons. Says, likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Even so, verse 11, must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. If you cast off, if you don't follow the word of God, it is because you were lost. And we all have blind spots. Those who are truly regenerated all have blind spots, right? There are points. The old nature and the new nature. There's a war within my members, in your members, if you're a regenerated soul. As Paul writes in the end of Romans chapter 7. However, if you've been regenerated, what changes in your life is that you now follow the word of God. Imperfectly, but you follow the word of God. And if you neglect and fight against and hate a clear command. Okay, there might be some things you can't see and might haven't grown maturity enough to see these things. That's not what I'm talking about here. But when something is crystal clear, like homosexuality and female leaders, are you truly born again? Have you truly submitted to the word of God? J. Lee Grady says, the Bible endorses women in leadership. No, it doesn't. He says, okay, Paul's first epistle to Timothy seems to limit women's roles in leadership. Yes, it does. It doesn't seem to. It does. He doesn't even deal with the passage. He just skips on. Yet Paul also gushes with praise for the women who serve with him as co-laborers, women such as Phoebe, Romans 16, 1 and 2. Okay, we'll just look at that. Romans 16, 1 and 2. Let's look at the proof texts. Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Servant of the church. Does that mean a minister? There's no indication. Lots of women serve in the church, but that is not a leadership. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that she assist her in whatsoever business that she had need for you, and she had been a secure of many and of myself. I'm not going to get into all the passages here. None of the verses indicate that the women who were co-laborers, yes, but they were never in leadership. We have to be... Who... See, just because somebody quotes scripture, the Roman Catholic Church put scripture in its encyclicals, the Pope's encyclicals. Does it adhere to the word of God? No, it does not. It twists the word of God. And who also twists the word of God? Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said unto them, is written, man shall not live by the bread of God. Or no, but man shall not live, excuse me, by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Notice what Satan says. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Satan quotes the scriptures. To what? Twist them. The New Age movement quotes the scriptures at times. Alice Bailey and her satanic Luciferian... what was the book called again? Externalization of Hierarchy is references to scripture at times. Does it make you a Christian because you refer to scripture? No. But what does the devil do? He twists scripture. And how does Jesus respond? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He took scripture and twisted it. Now, how are we to respond? We are to respond with the truth, pulling down strongholds raised against the knowledge of the truth, logismos, ideologies raised against the knowledge of the truth. It's the same underlying problem. Now we're going to look at, this is from, I think this is Religious News, this is from a, this is part of, if you want to find this video that I'm going to play now, this is on the Blaze article. We are coming out, more than 100 pastors, deacons, and church leaders reveal they are lesbian, gay, bisexual, etc. This is on the Blaze from the 10th of May, 2016. This video is on there, it's in a YouTube channel, but it's unlisted. Anyway, if you want to find this, so we're going to play it now. And this is talking about Cynthia Meyer, and she's coming out, she's a United Methodist quote-unquote pastor.
Gracious God, we give you thanks for your presence among us this evening, for the many blessings you have showered upon all of us and our congregation. We ask your guidance as we continue to discern how best to serve you, how to care for our members and reach out to the community and to welcome all. It's a very hard thing to understand that as a person, in all your fullness, you're fully loved by God, and not to be able to express that in life in general, but particularly while serving as a minister and telling other people that they're fully loved just as they are, but that, you know, not being able to share who you really are.
That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're loved just as you are, without repenting, without being in Jesus Christ. No, you're under the wrath of God. If you, just as you are, come just as you are. That's a denial of the gospel. Repent, lest you shall likewise perish. What did Jesus say unto the Pharisees? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. Call them vipers. He said, who hath warned you? Sorry, it's actually John the Baptist. This is on Matthew chapter 3. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is John the Baptist here, or Jesus, or anybody else saying, oh, well, you're fine as you are, Jesus loves you? No. This is the more developed self-esteem gospel. You're wonderful, you're fantastic, and if you do repent, it's from being depressed and not thinking highly of enough of yourself. Your problem is not accepting yourself and how much God loves you and accepts you. Well, you are accepted in the Beloved. Based, if you are accepted in the Beloved, it is because you have, because of what Christ did on your behalf. And in order to partake of those blessings, in order to be acceptable in the Beloved, you are commanded to repent and believe it is a work applied to your soul by the Holy Spirit. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You cannot contribute one iota to your salvation. It starts with the gospel. When you cast off the clear authority to scripture, the gospel goes with it. And all sin, everything becomes man-centered. And it becomes salvation, not from the wrath, the just, almighty wrath of God upon horrendous, vile criminals. We all deserve the wrath of God. it becomes being saved from feeling blue, from not feeling good. That God just loves you as you are. Friend, this person does not love you. The scriptures are clear. If you're still a practicing homosexual, a practicing thief, a practicing drunkard, it is because you're unregenerate and you have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Be ye not deceived, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a deceiver. This is a liar. And this is a follower of the devil.
We are with them. I met my partner, Mary, a little over 6 years ago, probably. And we became good friends really quickly and worked pretty hard not to be in a relationship for quite a while. And with lots of prayer and discernment, around 4 years ago.
What kind of discernment? From the Word of God, which states... Romans 1 verse 24, wherefore God gave them up unto cleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and the worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. This is a judgment of God. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, etc. and so on. God gave them up. This is a hardening of the heart. This is a judgment of God. This is God sending strong delusion. But they would not believe the truth. Discernment? You're blind. If you believe like this woman, you are blind. You know not God. And the wrath of God abides on you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the wrath of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wherefore, we receiving the kingdom cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Go, I think we began to enter into more of a personal relationship, and it's grown from there.
I've been an ordained United Methodist pastor for 25 years. At last, I am choosing to serve in that role with full authenticity as my genuine self, as a woman who loves and shares my life with another woman.
Could you imagine a pastor gets up into the pulpit and says, I'm going to serve in full authenticity. I'm a thief. I'm not being true to myself by not stealing cars. Well, of course, it sounds ridiculous, but this is the ridiculousness of this whole I'm being true to myself. No, you hate God, and God has given you up unto vile affections. One of the things to see if you're a Christian or not, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 to verse 8. But ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if you're not being scourged, you haven't been received in the Lord. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with us, with you, as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If you have children, if you love your children, you will correct them. You will discipline them. But if ye be without chastisement, therefore ye partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In the same way, if you do not discipline your children, you're handing them over to the devil, effectively. You're letting their wicked heart rule. In this way, God has given them up because ye haven't been in the Lord. If you're not chastised and corrected and brought into the narrow way. John 15. I mean, you can go any parts, many places you go in the scripture. I am the vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth and bringeth more fruit. Verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can I except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What does it mean to love God? It means it's commandment keeping. 1 John, chapter 5. This is so important. This person, anybody who claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ, follows the word of God. The authority of the word of God is cast off. It is despised. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, and that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you want to know, the greatest evidence, and J.C. Ryle said this, the greatest evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. You capitulate. If you bow, if you serve your sin, you know not God. This breaks my heart. And this shows, last Saturday we were talking about, was it real revival in West Virginia? But in a nation where, I don't know, I think like 70-80% of them claim, I don't know what percentage exactly, but roughly the majority claim to be born again. And they do not believe the scriptures. It's just a buzzword. And we Christians have to be discerning of who is actually saved and who is not. It is not everybody who claims to be a Christian, Matthew 7. It is not everybody who claims to be a Christian. If you look at Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. Notice how it says, many shall say unto me in that day, not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. They shall emphatically declare themselves to be Christians. Just like people in revivals. That have we not prophesied in thy name? Look at their claim. Have we not done all these mighty works? Look at this here. And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name cast out many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto you, unto them, I never, not I once knew you, then you slipped away, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Another way of saying that, you that live as if I never gave you a law to obey, you live in lawlessness, and you love yourself, your sin, and you love not God. Your first defense of these people, for many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, is look at all these religious things That I did. Let's continue with this video.
Given that sermon, it was a relief to have been open with the people who were in the sanctuary that day, and to know that by doing so, I was being open with a whole lot more people too, to fully be myself as a pastor and an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, and as a lesbian in a loving relationship. And that felt great to be.
What does this mean, a loving relationship? Is God not love? Is he not the definition of love? And should we not go to his word to define what love means? Or does God originate with man, and man can just define it any way he wants? God calls it a vile affection. It is not love, it is lust. It is covetousness. It is a violation of the 10th commandment. And love, we are told, is covenant, is commandment keeping. It's commandment keeping. It's obeying God, because God is love. That's what it looks like. It looks like obeying God. This is hatred of God. It may look wonderful, but Satan appears as an angel of light. He masquerades. He looks wonderful. The liberal media think they're tolerant and wonderful. The LGBT community is tolerant of everything but the Bible. They're tolerant of everything. Of Muslims, even, who thought they're throwing homosexuals off buildings and all this kind of thing. In Saudi Arabia and countries like that. But they're not tolerant of the scriptures. Tolerance for sin is the hatred of God.
Be open and authentic about who I am and who I believe God has created and called me to be. I think the view...
God has created and called you to hate him, hate his word, reject his law, and pollute the pulpit. Oh, that makes complete sense. You see, that's the problem with I believe that's what God calls me to do. Show me the scripture. Argue through the scriptures with me. How you came to this decision. Now, of course, men, and I emphasize men because you have to be a man, who feel the inward call to be a minister. That's not something you can measure. But there should also be the outward call. A person who feels called to be a minister might go to the session, you know, the elders in his church might say, oh, okay, I feel called. Then they make a decision, along with, you know, in the Presbyterian church government system that me and my family and I are blessed to be a part of, is the presbytery, and they make the decision, because it's not just, like, the problem is, if I'm just saying, oh, I feel called, well, it's just going to be completely on feelings. Okay, you should feel that internal call. You should feel the Lord burden you for that, absolutely. But there should also be other men mature in the Lord who can say, you know what, we've known him for a couple of years, not 5 minutes, but we've known him for a couple of years. He seems to be walking in the Lord. We can only know so much. And then they make the final decision. Because otherwise, every person who has enough money and ever gets, you know, feeling that they're called, the church gets to the eldership, lays hands and approves of people. That's why it says, you know, lay hands suddenly on no man. It shouldn't happen too fast. But that's why we shouldn't be following your feelings. Even if we're men, you actually fulfill that qualification. You're a husband of one man. Of one woman. So you fulfill the requirements for 1 Timothy chapter 3. But that's not enough. And it can't be just anybody who wants to become a pastor can become a pastor. There must be, again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. If we're going to claim that the scriptures are our authority, then we must also have submission. When biblical, when it's not contrary to the word of God, as we will obey the state government when it doesn't contradict the word of God, we should also submit to the church government where it doesn't contradict the word of God as well. They're there for a reason. It's the protection of our soul. It's for the good of our souls. It's for the good of the church. If we're going to claim we haven't cast off the authority, let's not have a reactionary church. Oh, they're apostate. Let's all split and all like this kind of stuff. Let's labor for the unity. Let's labor where we're at. If we're in a true church of Jesus Christ that truly preaches the gospel, where there's church, some level of church discipline, where the sacraments are administered. Every church on earth is subject to mixture and error, but some churches have descended into being synagogues of Satan, such as the congregation she is part of. It's a gospel issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. They have cast off the gospel. They have cast off the word of God. They don't believe the Bible. And if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have the gospel.
Views of the people in the pews have changed quite dramatically in the last few years. In this particular rural Kansas congregation that I serve, some folks that we thought might be really troubled by this were just fine. Their views have changed, and their understandings of Scripture have changed. And I think that's much broader than some of our leadership is aware of.
So we're supposed to follow the consensus? No. Shame on... I mean, this woman is leading men and women and children as well, in a satanic direction, twisting the word of God in a way that Satan did in Matthew chapter 4. This is not an issue of we have a different interpretation. This is the difference between light and day, or whether you believe the Bible or you do not. To put it forth in any other way is a deception and a lie.
I've been a part of the United Methodist Church for 40 years, and it's deeply meaningful to me. I recognize many wonderful things about the denomination, as well as these really deep flaws that matter so much to me. So I'm not eager.
So the flaws that they have, for a denomination which has Hillary Rodham Clinton, who supports abortion and appears to not even have a problem with late-term abortion as well, later to Bernie Sanders, by the way. But she's in the United Methodist denomination as well. That's give you an idea of the kind of group the United Methodists are. But this is, you think that it's going to stop here. It will not. It's a gospel issue. It's a sola scriptura issue. With female pastors, with things that are this clear. And this is why we need to get back to, here's the five fundamentals or whatever. We need to get back to creedal Christianity. I'm not just saying that our ultimate authority is a creed, like the Westminster Confession of Faith, but that we actually have, for the ordained ministers, they have standards by which they agree. It's not enough to say, our statement of faith is the Bible. Everybody says that. How do you understand the Bible? It's a tool to help in unity and laying out systematic theology from the scriptures. It is a subordinate standard. It is not the ultimate standard. The Bible is the ultimate authority.
I'm eager to leave. I'm not eager to stay in an abusive relationship either. I guess I'm waiting and open to how that spirit whirls us around in the months to come, and we'll see where we end up.
So again, that's from Religious News Service. And okay, we'll wrap it up here. This is only surprising if you think that the United Methodist Church follows the Bible. It's only surprising a couple of years ago with the PCUSA's acceptance of homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and all this kind of thing. If you believe that the PCUSA is actually, well, Presbyterian, if you believe the PCA is actually a Christian denomination, that's when it gets confusing. It's not confusing if you realize what it is. By and large, it is descended into a synagogue of Satan. Now, are there actual, well, congregations within it that actually are not synagogue of Satan, that were actually the gospel is preached and things like that? Yes, but they're probably left now. Also the same with the Church of Scotland, but I think they've pretty much all gone. From what I can see, a number of the ministers, they held to the gospel. But while we don't want to be schismatics every 5 minutes, this is the Word of God. And by remaining in these denominations is an act of schism itself. By clinging on to the error, and they are the ones departing from the truth. We need to be faithful, strive for the unity wherever possible, but in Christ, not in man's wisdom, in Christ. Are you a Christian? Don't turn this off and think, oh, well, he's just got a different opinion. Are you truly a Christian? All and said and done, regardless of whatever I've said, being true or not, what will matter when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ is whether you're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ or you have nothing but your filthy rags before the judgment seat. Do you know Christ? Are you warring against these clear teachings of Scripture? Do you see what a wretched crime it is? If you don't see what a wretched crime it is, do you see at all the beauties of Christ and the wretchedness of sin? Do you love your sin so much that you would rather it take you to hell than forsake it, repent of it, revile it, and throw yourself upon the mercies of Jesus Christ? This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.